control, that you are a God that is sustaining, you are a God that is directing. And Father, we realize that as we live in this world, we see the chaos, we see the things that are going on. We know that you are still our Savior, and your Son is still at your right hand. And Father, we know that all that happens has been through your approval. And Lord, we can't make sense of it. We don't understand it, but we don't see the whole picture like you do. And God, we just need to trust you in the midst of it. And God, even as we study and seeing all the devastation that is going to go on in time, Lord, we know that your plan is right and your plan is righteous. And God, I pray as we just live in this earth that we just continue to be about your business, continue to telling the redemptive story to whomever and whenever we can. God, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 10. We're still going through slowly. We ended last week at verse 7, and we had seen that another angel, or the angel in verse 1, the strong angel, mighty angel, came down from heaven. So we mentioned that he had came out of John, now on earth, the angel coming down. And so he gave him a little bit of a reprieve, or a little bit of a, I guess, a heads up on the things that were going to take place. But we saw in verse 2 that he had in his hand a little book open. And so that becomes very important today, because tonight we're going to see what happens to that book and try to get a little bit of an understanding about it. But John, at this point, probably... it's almost like a someone else's deja vu, because if you study some of the Old Testament, you'll see that it's not the first time that this type of statement was made about the book, and the prophet was to eat the book. And so, interesting when we see that, but as this voice again, interesting, and we see in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again. So John now, as the voice is now speaking again, the first 7 verses, the angel was there. Now the voice from heaven, and we know that voice from heaven is God, states it in the very first chapter that John heard the voice from heaven. So now God is speaking to John. He's now on the earth, and God is going to give him some instruction. In fact, it was the first time that John wanted, and we saw that as John began to, in verse 3, and it cried with a loud voice as when the lion roared, and when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. So we see that this loud voice, we mentioned what it was as far as that angel coming out, and John was going to write things, he was going to put these things down, but yet he was told not to at the moment. So from there, we now have him getting some instruction again. So John is about to do something that that the voice from heaven has asked him to do. And so, interesting, he calls him to task. And what he calls him to task for in verse 8 is, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So again, we described how huge this figure would be, and in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, how in the world is John going to do anything with this book? But obviously, this angel that we saw in verse 1, the mighty angel who had 1 foot in the water and 1 foot on land, had to basically reach down and hand at John's level and handed him this book. And so he was told to do with this book, basically, is to take it from his hand. And then we find in verse 8, not only to take the book, in verse 9, and I went up to the angel, and he said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. There's a lot of figurative things going on, as we see, but interesting, when he is told to eat this book, basically John fully complies. John literally takes the book as the angel warned him. It was going to be a sweet taste, but it would soon become a very bitter thing in his stomach. So John takes the book because he knew that was something that the prophets do. And so, interesting enough, Ezekiel 2, verse 9 through 3, basically has similar to that saying. It says, "Now when I looked there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written it was on lamentation in the mourning and the woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll, and he said unto me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness." And that's in Ezekiel chapter 2. So Ezekiel was told to eat the book that was there listed. And it's an interesting concept. You can go to, again, Ezekiel 3:14 says the same thing that we are to. So the Spirit lifted up me and took away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. So many times in the Old Testament, it was about the sweetness, but yet the bitterness. And it was about the book and eating the words and eating the book. And when we sort of put that together, it symbolizes God's message becoming internal to these prophets and to these men. God is saying, I want to, you know, we go and we know that our Bible is inerrant because it was inspired. And according to 1 Peter 1:21, it was inspired by God. As the authors wrote, he inspired them. And it's the same concept, but they're not asked to eat the words of God and then put them down. They were moved by the Spirit of God to write the books. So it symbolized in John, I want you to take this little book and I want you to internalize it. It's my word and I want my word, and then he's going to be able to write about it. He's going to be able to talk about it. So when in verse 9, again, the angel then said to him, as God told him to take the book, the angel said, take it and eat it, but it will be sweet to eat and then bitter for the belly, but it will be sweet in the mouth. So what is he trying to say? What do we find this concept? He would write down basically the words that came out of the book or the words that God would want him to say. And I think what we've seen thus far is this whole realm of the bittersweet of all the devastation that is going on. The sweetness is God is protecting. Sweetness is there are many who accepted Christ in the millennial time, and we know that their souls, the martyred souls, saints, they were protected by God and collected by God, and the 144,000, they're protected and saved by God. And so the sweetness of all this is the fact that God is still in control and God is still reigning, but there's still going to be a bitterness to come. And the bitterness is the events that are yet to come. There's still a lot more that's going to happen. And as we see this little bit of a reprieve, it was like the second interlude here we have going on between God pouring out his wrath. He's teaching John or telling John, preparing him for the things to come. And I look at that and I think, you know, he does the same thing for you and I today as we study the Word of God. He's preparing us for things to come. And we need to be listening. And I wonder if we were to print out my notes every Sunday and all the text and the scriptures we use, and then, you know, you go home and eat the notes, if that would help you get the Word of God any better, you know. And I thought, you know, the whole principle is, how do we internalize the Word of God? How can you and I take the Word of God and internalize it as this is describing? Obviously, we don't eat it, but I think the principle is lying very clear that as we internalize, he would write, or basically, he would write not his own words, but the words that God put inside him. And so I look at that illustration, I think, how can we got to be able to do that. How can we do that? How can we take, we're supposed to memorize the Word of God, supposed to meditate on the Word of God. It is a guide to us. It's the light to our path. It's the things that you and I make decisions on. The Word of God should be a part of that. God does not want us to internalize the Word of God so that we can write it down, or so that we can discuss it, talk about it, or argue it, however you want to dice it. God wants us to internalize His Word so that we can live it. John was to internalize it so that he could write it down so that his words were not being used. And I think you and I need to take that principle in our lives and say, how can I internalize the Word of God? Because, yes, it's a book with pages, and yes, there are words, but it's the Word of God. And we know what comes to light is John 1:14. The Word became flesh. And then we know that the Word is God, and He became flesh for you and I. But it's God. We should never want to pray for more of God. We should never want to pray for God, give me more, or it's God, let me read more, let me see more, let me apply more. And so I started thinking through that. I think one of the ways that we sort of get off track a little bit, in fact, there's over, 22, I think the last count I heard was 22,000 different ways of worshiping God, denomination, beliefs, and all kinds of different things, 22,000. I think what we need to do is, one is when we need to read the Word of God, we have to take out our pre-existing opinions when we read the Word of God. We can't come to the Word of God with all our definitions, with our understanding, with our thinking we know what it is. If we could come fresh to the Word of God, willing to be open, willing to learn whatever that Word is, whatever the Word is saying to us, and how can I apply it to my life, that way it's not as if we've arrived, or it's not as if we're trying to put our opinion or definition into the Word of God. That's exactly what John was not supposed to do. That was the whole reason of the symbolic way of eat the book. Eat the word. I want you to be able to write down exactly what I want you to write down. So in his way, it was eating the book. In your way, in my way, it's reading it, studying it, memorizing it. But don't put your opinion into it. Let the scriptures teach the scriptures. Let the word of God teach the word of God. And that's the important part of that when we put that together. And it's just fun to be able to put the dots together of the Word of God, to go to the Old Testament and find it and see how it plays out and portrays into the New Testament and how God is orchestrating all this stuff. And if he's that careful with John, and we know again as he moved the authors of the New Testament by the Spirit of God, if he's that precise and he's that careful that he does not want him to write one of his own ideas, why is it any different for you and me? God doesn't want our opinion. God doesn't want our ideas. God wants us to read his word, take it for what it is, understand it how he has defined it, and then just apply it and live it. And I'm guaranteeing if all the Christians would do that, we would have a whole lot better world right now we're living in. Because I don't think the evil would be winning as much as it is. The evil ones reject God, turn their back on God. But I think also with that equation is the children of God are becoming too much in control of what God does, trying to come to control to what God does by putting our own understanding and opinion in his word. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people out there that just love to tell me their opinion. Maybe you have some of those in your life. I don't know. And they love to tell you how it is. Now, first of all, how can anybody tell you how it is when they have no idea the shoes you're walking in? They have no idea the relationship you have with your God. They have no idea what's going on all around you. But they're so eager to tell you how to do your life. And I look at that and I think we really need to get a handle on that principle. I think we need to really internalize the Word of God so much that it's the Word of God that is being portrayed, and less of our opinions and less our way of thinking. So we find John doing that. And again, I think it was important because as the first message or the first part of what John has been writing and seeing, even though there was some devastation in it, are those who are safe and in the presence of God. The church is in the presence of God at this point. The martyred saints are in the presence of God. 144,000 are still being sealed. Are still sealed and still going through. So the sweetness is that God loved enough to send his son to die and has secured them. We are secure. And, you know, a lot of people go back and forth on eternal security, and there is no doubt in my mind that if I am adopted, I am completely secured. I can't take that away from me. It doesn't matter how I turn away from the parent. It doesn't matter how an adopted child runs. They're still the adopted child. And so we can't lose that. There's no way we can lose it. We may be able to run from it. We may be able to lose fellowship with our God. But there is no way that we lose that position with God. Because God's the one who did it. God's the one even proven here. It is secure. And so with it, that's the sweetness of all this. And of course, then we know the bitterness is coming because of some of the devastation and some of the things that would be going on. So if you picture it, that the promise of God, the plan of salvation, how God has protected the church, how God has protected the martyred saints, that's all the stuff on the tongue. That's a sweetness in the tongue. But after he swallows all of what God is going to do, it becomes very bitter in his belly. So it's a good illustration, I think, of what John is asked to do and what John is doing. And so we read in verse 10, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings." We find that same phrase in chapter 6. When all of the same group of people were being affected, and a third of the same group of people were dying, and a third of the same group of people were crying out. So it's a way of describing everyone in the world. There is no respecter of persons. It's all the people, all the nations, all the tongues, all the kings, from the slave to the king. You're going to tell everybody again. So he's going to now begin to write the things that he has, or the things that God had given him. And, you know, when we look at this, we realize that because we are a part of the church, we're not going to be here for this. We're not going to be down on earth doing and facing and having to deal with all this. I believe that's when our Bema Seat judgment will be going on during the 7-year tribulation time. We'll be in heaven answering for how our works were done, whether they're going to be all put to fire, whether they burn up as hay and stubble, or they stand true as gold. So we're going to be going through things in heaven while they're going through all this on earth. And is that taking place, this all devastation and judgments that will fall upon all the people on this earth, the Jews, the unbelieving Gentiles, all of them. And so when you sort of put that into perspective, what that allows us to see is that because we are gone, again, sweet part of the revelation, we're going to be gone. We won't be a part of it. But how can we not ache for the people that we know that are still going to be around? You know, how can we not ache for the souls that are going to be going through this and all the things that are going on? And that's been my whole underlying reason for wanting to really get into this revelation and study it well, is simply that reason. Because we need to come to, just as how do we bring in the Word of God and internalize it? How do we get fired up? You know, Paul says to Timothy, stir up that calling that's in you. How do we stir that calling up? And if studying through this and seeing all the devastation and all the things that are going on, if that doesn't stir you up, and I really think that one of the things that those who believe in pre-trib, which I do, and I think most of us do, one of the things that have been sort of made known is that, oh well, I'm not going to be here anyway. And you know how devastating that is to a world out there, and even to other Christians, other denominations, other beliefs, simply say, well, you know, that you guys, you're only worried about getting there. You're not worried about taking anybody with you. And that is one of the raps about some of the pre-trib believers. They're hiding behind the rapture. And I think it's sad that we do that. We not only need to internalize the Word of God. If we internalize the Word of God, he says, go ye out into all the world, teach, baptize, tell tell people about my story. And so if we internalize it, we'll be out there doing it. And we can't hide behind all of this. We should ache over the understanding because they're going to taste the wrath of God for 7 years. I mean, and again, I can't put timetables to these interludes, and I can't put timetables to, you know, the last trumpet, and now they're going to have like 2 weeks off, you know, and then they're going to go after it again. This is all something that is going to happen within the 7 year time frame that God intended it to happen. But I don't know what hour of the day it starts, what hour of the day it quits, or does it ever stop? How do you stop what you see? Can you and I go through the world and can you and I forget about what has happened in our lives before? We call them triggers. There are certain things that trigger things in your life. Certain statements, certain people, certain things, and they trigger all that stuff. How can these people, even though at this moment nothing's coming down out of heaven, how can they not be still in the midst of thinking through what they're living in? The effects of what happened so far hasn't changed. They're still living in a world that's half the third dead. They're still living in a third of the devastation of all that they experienced. And that's one of the things I always sort of, not laugh about, but it's sort of chuckle, you know, how many people are building these bunkers and stacking all their food up and having all these things. They're going to survive this. Really? Two things wrong with that. One, you're not. Two, why would you want to? Because when you come back out, what do you have? You know, there's nothing there. So in that, again, we need to make sure we can protect ourselves and secure what we have. But we need to really put this into perspective of what it is, because so many times I've heard this preached, so many times I've heard men study through this, and it's like, oh, well, we're not going to be here. But that bothers me when I hear that come from godly pulpits. It really does. You had an idea? Free will is the most costly thing God ever created. Yeah, exactly. But even though we know that the horses won't drink it when we bring them to it, we still have the responsibility to fill the water tank. And we should ache to be filling that water tank, to be filling that, getting that word of God out, because, you know, we're not going to change the world. We're not going to change everybody that we talk to. We're not going to change some of the people. But we still have that responsibility. And I think John is in the point here now where he's eaten it. His belly was bitter in the end of verse 10. And now he's going to say in verse 11, now you're going to write again. Remember, he wasn't allowed to write some of the things. Wasn't allowed to write. He told him to put his pen down. He's going to pick his pen back up as we start back into verse 11 and or chapter 11. And he says it's basically... as at the initial part of the second interlude here concludes, there's a shift taking place. And up to this point, the focus has been mostly on the events connected with the breaking, the seal, the judgments, and also the trumpets. And so the trumpets have been sound, the seals have been done, enduring all the turmoil. But chapter 11 is going to focus on a couple of other things. Chapter 11 is going to focus on, it moves to more of the individual groups. Okay, so far it's been how the world's been affected, how the people have been affected as a whole. But it's going to move into basically the more individuals and groups. We're going to meet the two witnesses, the woman and the child and the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophets, harlot, Jesus returning with his bride. From here on out, chapter 11 on out, it's going to be, okay, the world has all this devastation in it. The martyred saints, the 144,000, now we're going to be introduced to different groups of individuals and people. So we're going to pick it up next week. The two prophets of God, we're going to jump into it. Verse 1 says of 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So he's going to begin to start dealing with the measuring of the temple. And part of this, again, the second interlude, it's gone from one part, it's ending this part. Now, John, I want you to write again So we've got a second half of this first, of the second interlude. So we're going to find ourselves facing again, as we often do, the abuse. We're going to see a lot of the devastation as we move forward. But I think what I took out and what we can take out of these last few verses of chapter 10 is we have to internalize the Word of God. And we have to have an aching in our heart to get out what we internalize, to get out what God has given us. Because this is a devastation that we would never understand this side, and before it happens and how it's going to happen and the people, how they're going to be devastated, is unbelievable. We see war. We see battles. We see evil in our world today. We see what's going on in the Ukraine, what's going on in the Middle East, and all the battles, the wars, the bombs, and all the evil things that happen. But that's nothing compared to what's going to be happening here. So my prayer is it gets us a little bit of ache towards getting out that message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray as we continue to understand and continue to just look at your word, and hopefully in a way that allows us to think of it more of just not words, not just things we know, not just things we may study, but Father, the words that are there to internalize and change our lives. And God, we got to be living out. Sometimes I think we sort of live a little bit too much for the world and living to survive in this world, and Satan keeps us busy, and that's what his end goal is. And Lord, I just pray that we get an aching in our heart, that we may live the redemptive story so that we may share it with those around us. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name.